Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Well, we'll be jumping into Acts 22. It was in the reading this week. I don't know if you guys are still... Who's still doing the reading plan? Cool. Yeah, Patrick, right on. Cool. Oh, AJ, nice. You too. Cool. So if you guys are probably familiar with this passage, if you were reading this week, it stood out to me. I've read it many times before. There's so many aspects of Paul when he shares his testimony that he's this person that sometimes feels so unrelatable because he lived such a radical life, either one way or the other. He was either radically against Christians by imprisoning them, going from city to city, taking them from their households, killing them or imprisoning them, or pendulum swing the other way, he's radically on fire for Christ and spreading the gospel wherever he goes. And so sometimes he's unrelatable. You think, where's the middle ground? Where do I – how can I relate to this person? See you guys. Yeah. God bless. Yeah, give it up. So we ask ourselves, where's the middle ground? Like, how can I even compare myself to Paul? You know, like he wasn't Christ. He was a man. So he's not God. You know, he's a man. He had struggles and he had sins that he struggled with, but we find him so unrelatable. And where do we find ourselves? And a good question to ask ourselves is, would you describe your walk with God as hot, cold, or warm? It's always a good reminder, you know, every day, just kind of think like, where am I at with the Lord today? You know, am I kind of just cool? And I'm just going to take a chill pill and just relax today. I'm not going to really live for him. I'm just going to do my own thing today or tomorrow or this week or this month and next year. Or, you know, when I graduate high school, then I'll be on fire for God. Or when I get the promotion, then I'll give praise to God. And then, you know, I'll fully give my life to him. You know, like we set these like parameters. I'll be hot for God when X, Y, and Z. I think Paul exemplifies a great example. He is a great example for us, for someone that's either all in or all out. There was no guessing with Paul. Once he believed something, he was full throttle. He was all about it. It was bad at first when he was Saul, but it turned to good when Jesus encountered him. The switch flipped. So let's pray before we just go into the text. We're going to start at verse 6. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to keep our hearts open and you would soften our hearts in this time. And you would remind us of who you are and the things that you've called us to do, things that you've called us to be as peacemakers, as ambassadors, Lord God, as effective witnesses on this earth. Lord God, I pray that you encourage us and you challenge us through your word today, that even though it's a familiar passage, that, Lord, you would speak to us in an unfamiliar way, in a very unique way, in a special way, that we would walk out changed and that people in our lives would see the change in us and want to change themselves, all for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at verse 6 to 8. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. The phrase, whom you are persecuting, reminds me of a couple other passages in the Bible, in the Gospels. One is in John 15:18. It says, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And Luke 10:16, it says, He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples, saying that you're going to go about, you're going to go from town to town, you're going to be proclaiming the gospel, you're going to be talking about me and how you can receive salvation. And there's going to be people that reject it. And there's going to be people that probably persecute you and hate you and have spiteful things that they might say or do to you. but not to receive it for yourself and understand that they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting Christ that's in you. And so we need to respond and understand that when persecution comes our way due to our faith, that we should respond in grace. Because ultimately, Jesus is the one being persecuted, not us. If you think of Stephen the martyr, who is also in our reading the past couple weeks, we read his story. His story is insane. I love the way that he lived his life, even though we only know a short snippet of what he did. Just how it was so on fire for the Lord. And it says that he was the first martyr. Like he was one of the first people to die that represented Christ. I think that's so incredible. Think of Stephen. So his last words were, "Do not charge them with this sin." And he was talking about the people that were stoning him, the people that were killing him while he's being stoned. Stones are being hurled at him. And he says, "Lord, do not charge them for this sin." He didn't take offense to their attacking of him. He didn't throw stones back. He didn't hate them. He asked that the Lord would forgive them and not charge them with that sin. And that is mind-boggling. Like, honestly, imagine if someone started just fighting you because you were a Christian. How would you respond? Would you just take it? Or would you fight them back? Would you run away? Would you even think, "Oh, Lord, don't just forgive them, Lord"? No, I'd be mad. I'd fight back. I'd throw stones back. I'd throw some punches or I'd run away. I would get away from the situation and then feel justified, you know, or hurl insults back at them and think, "Well, I'm standing up for Christ because, you know, they're mocking me for my faith, so I'm going to mock them for their unbelief." And that's not what happened, you know? Like he responded with grace. I think Stephen understood Ephesians 6:12 before it was even written. In Ephesians 6:12 it says, "For we do not battle or wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Stephen understood that the battle was not against people, but it was against darkness. And that's how we should live our lives. Not creating enemies with people, but identifying the greater enemy, which is the devil. And knowing that we have the power to overcome that darkness. We're not called to overcome people. We're called to overcome darkness. Amen? You guys are a quiet bunch today. It's okay. You can get loud or hurl stones at me, one or the other. I'll take it. Our response to persecution should reflect the model of Stephen the martyr and Christ himself, which is not name-calling. It's not judgment. It's not hatred or anger or cynicism. He responded with grace. He responded with love. Now, verse 9. "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." Now, there were these men that were with Paul. They'd been traveling with Paul, going from town to town, persecuting Christians, killing them. You guys know the story. And so they're with him, but Paul is the only one that hears the voice of Jesus. And these other men see the light. So they had this experience with Jesus, but they didn't hear his voice. They recognized that maybe God existed, but they limited themselves because of fear. It says here that they were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. It's referring to Paul. And I look at our lives, and I look at things that maybe we've done or people that we might know. Now, some people settle with having spiritual experiences, but they don't go any deeper. And it's kind of funny, but it's unfortunate that I've spoken to many people, and probably you guys have spoken to people that have said, "Oh, I'm very spiritual." You know, like when you mention, "Oh, I go to church on Sunday," or, you know, "I read my Bible," and they're like, oh, cool. You know, "Oh, I'm very spiritual as well." And you're like, "Oh, okay. Like how?" Like, "Oh, well, you know, the chakra thing and all that stuff and like the rocks and whatever. Like, I don't even know all the weird stuff that's out there." But there's like so many spiritual experiences that people have or want to have, but they don't have any relationship with the Holy Spirit. So they have these spiritual experiences with no experience with the Holy Spirit. They don't go any deeper. They don't pursue. Because I agree that there's spiritual experiences that we can have. You know, there's a kingdom of darkness that you can experience spiritually. Definitely. And people will settle with that and think, oh, well, that's the experience that I felt, so I'm going to go with that. Or they feel the presence of God at some random church service, and then they walk away and say, oh, well, that was cool, you know, and don't go any deeper. They don't respond to it. It's one thing to be spiritual, and it's another thing to have faith in Christ. Amen? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which these men didn't do. They didn't hear from Christ. Verse 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? This is Paul. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Now, if you've encountered Jesus, there's always a response that should follow. There should be a response to it. God doesn't just like to show up, go, boom, this is me. Okay, bye. And then leave. And it's just like, whoa, you like rushed in, then you like rushed out, and I saw something, I felt something, and you know, that's it. Cool. Thanks, God. You know, like, it's not just for like the coolness of it. You know, he wants to encounter us, and he wants us to experience him so that we can draw nearer to him, so he can pull us deeper into the purpose that he has for us. Sometimes it's just to comfort us. Maybe we've gone through tragedy, turmoil, persecution. Maybe we're angry. Maybe someone's sick or dying. And we come in and God encounters us. We experience his presence and he comforts us. How many have had that? I definitely have in my life, where God has like flooded me. Like I can tangibly feel his presence in the most difficult circumstance. All we have to do is just ask for it, and he comes in willingly. We just have to be willingly open for that. Amen? So he doesn't just want to encounter us or have us experience this spiritual thing just for the sake of the experience. It's never just about the experience. He's wanting to get our attention, to draw us near so that we can move forward in our calling and purpose. Paul took advantage of this experience on this road when he encountered the light and he's hearing Christ. He didn't just be like, okay, cool, wow, and then walk away. His response was, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do? Now that you have my attention, and now that I'm giving you my attention, what shall I do? And that is a powerful question that we should be asking. And then God gave him directions. He responded to Paul. Now, me and Pastor Steve had a conversation the other day, and I've talked to people about this before, but when you work in ministry, and just when you're a Christian, honestly, like, you've probably had people come up to you and ask you questions about certain counsel that they might need. Maybe they need wisdom for a season that they're going through, and maybe this person comes to you all the time, and then they come to you too much, and then they become dependent upon you to answer all of their questions. And if you're not there for them, then their just life falls apart. And so they're depending their faith, their walk with the Lord, everything's dependent upon you. And you, sometimes we can feel the pressure to take on their walk for them, you know, and like hold their hand through every single step, and they never learn how to hear God for themselves. And so I think it's really important for all of us. I just was reading this and I was like, you know, Paul asked the right question. He didn't have this experience and then be like, okay, now I got to go find somebody else and ask them what I should do. He just was like, I've got Christ's attention. Let me ask him myself. And that's a really good model for us to do. You know, when we encounter the presence of God, when we're going through a trying season, or we just know that we're maybe in a funk, you know, just, you know, that dull season. You guys know what I'm talking about, like a dry season. It's so good to ask the question, Lord, what shall I do? And just sit there and wait, because he has something to say. Amen? And when we give counsel to others, it shouldn't be, because you can easily get prideful in when people come and ask you questions, because you're like, well, I know so much. I've got a way about me. I've got so much knowledge. Of course they need to ask me, and they need to depend on me, and call me anytime. Oh, text me anytime. I'll be there for you no matter what. And it's good to be loyal, and it's good to be there for people. Obviously, I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying when it becomes bad, when our identity feels affirmed by their need for us, you know what I mean? So we always want to be asking people questions like, what has God said? And have you prayed about this yet? Very simple. But that's the best counsel that you can give somebody when they're asking for help and when they're coming to you repeatedly. You don't want their faith to be dependent upon your counsel to them. You want their faith to be dependent upon God and God alone. Amen? So God is always speaking. We're just not always listening. And verse 11, and since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So the glory of Christ was shining so bright that Paul was left blind and probably disoriented as well. I can't even fathom the encounter he just had. And then trying to comprehend now what life was going to look like after this. The change in Saul or Paul's life was as dramatic as, just bear with me, it sounds radical, but it really is a great comparison. Think of Adolf Hitler. He hated the Jews. He wanted to annihilate all of them. That was Paul's mindset. He wanted to annihilate Christians. He was so done with them. He was going from town to town wanting to kill all the people that believed in Christ and that you could be saved through him. Now, he had this change. Imagine if Adolf Hitler stopped killing Jews. He encountered Christ, and then he stopped killing Jews. And now he's acting and living with the Jews, and he's their greatest advocate. And he's protecting them, and he's guarding them. That's what Paul was now called to be doing. It's a radical, crazy change. He's not just some distant character like a Disney princess or whatever. Like, Paul was like a real person that killed people, and now God called him to be one of his greatest advocates for spreading the gospel. I think that's incredible. We can never limit ourselves from what God can do in our lives, no matter what we've been through, no matter what we've done. If we encounter Christ, he has changed for us. He has a new direction for our lives. Amen? Maybe you know what it's like to be abandoned. Saul, he had this encounter. These guys encountered the light as well, but Paul was the only one that heard the voice of Christ. And Paul, right after he hears from Jesus, sees the light, they're all there. They take him to Damascus by hand because he's blind now, and they just leave him there. And you never hear from them again. They don't talk about the experience. They don't ask questions. They don't have a conversation. They don't even say, Paul, what was that all about? And just, they move on. It happened, and they move on, and they abandon Paul. Because Paul now was set apart. Now Paul had a purpose and a mission on his life that was different than them. And so sometimes as believers, whether you're walking with the Lord for the first time, you just met the Lord, or you've been walking with the Lord for years and years and years, there's going to be people that abandon us and betray us and hurt us and leave us. And if we're being abandoned for the right reasons, I mean, abandonment's always horrible, but if we're being abandoned just because we're wanting to draw nearer to the Lord and the purposes he has for our life, then that's the right thing to do. As difficult as that is, no relationship is worth more than a relationship with Christ. Amen? And nothing you can do in life is greater than the purpose and the mission that God has for your life. That's why it's so important that Paul needed to be separated from these people. Sometimes it's a grace to have certain people leave you. You know? Is there certain people in your life? I know I had people growing up that I didn't identify, but my parents identified. They were like, this friend is going to hold you back, and you really need to be an influencer. And then when they started realizing I'm not being the influencer, but I'm being influenced by him, they're like, you need to cut this relationship off. And it was the hardest thing in the world to do because this was like one of my only friends. But they knew, just because they could hear the sob story of I don't have any friends but this one, they knew it's better for you to be on track with the Lord than to just have this friend. And so I had to cut that friendship off. And my life changed from there on out, honestly. I was able to then go deeper in the presence of God, deeper in the knowledge of the Lord, because I wasn't being held back by someone else. There was no like anchor holding me to the past, to a different lifestyle. I could then go deeper on my own. So sometimes it's a grace, because if you're a new believer sticking around the same group of unbelievers, there's a major temptation to go back into that lifestyle. And then even for us that have been walking with the Lord and mature in your faith, that's why connecting to a church body and other Christians is not just beneficial, but it's necessary. It's necessary for us to be in church. It's necessary to have Christian friends, you know, and not to erase relationships with people in the world that are unsaved. Obviously, we need to be witnesses and we need to love them and we need to encourage them, but to the point to where we aren't being influenced by them, by that lifestyle, be intrigued. It's so important for especially young believers to not think, oh, you know, I can just stick around the same group of people that I have been forever because now I have Jesus, and then you just fall back right back into sin. I've seen that way too many times, and it's arrogant. It's completely arrogant to be doing that. And I've seen older people do it too. Been walking with the Lord for 30 years, and all of a sudden they connect with an old friend, or they have one little thing that they think they can handle again. Oh yeah, I can drink again, you know, even though they used to be an addict, and they go back to drinking and they completely fall off because they got tempted to go back to that old lifestyle. So it's so important to be connected with the body of Christ, be connected with one another, be there for one another, love one another, do things with one another. It's so powerful, and it helps each other out in ways you can't even imagine. Who's been blessed by someone in this church? Yeah. Like who has gone through a certain circumstance, and then one person just came up to you and loved on you, prayed with you, hugged you, whatever, and you... It helped you through that situation. The world doesn't have that. The world has alcohol. The world has parties. The world has drugs. The world doesn't offer something that's substantial, that's something that's helpful. They have substances, but nothing substantial, nothing that will actually help you and move you along in life. So we need to be there for each other. Amen? Now verse 12 and 13. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And we see here that Jesus immediately sent Paul to someone that was further along in their faith. And not just further along in their faith, but someone who had faith for Paul's healing. Paul was blind, and this man meets him, and he has faith for Paul to see again. And Paul sees. Paul is also addressed as brother, as a part of a greater family. Paul was not a brother in the Lord the day before. Before encountering Christ, Paul was the enemy. He was Saul. Saul was the enemy. Christians and all believers knew who Saul was. They knew who he was. They knew to stay away from him. This guy is a bad dude. This guy will destroy your life. He'll destroy your family, and he'll bring a group of people and destroy your life. And so he was not a brother. He was an enemy. But at this point, after he encountered Christ, he was now a brother of Christ. He was a part of a family. He wasn't just a part of the world stuck in old patterns. He was now a part of a new family. And that's like us. When we come to know the Lord, we aren't just stuck in the wilderness of the world anymore. We now have people that we can go to and depend on and have depend on you and love and to have grace and mercy for one another and to pray with one another. That's so powerful when Christians pray together. It's so powerful. And when we worship together, today was so good in worship. I could have kept going. I actually told them they could do like 10 songs and they didn't. So love and grace and mercy was extended to Paul after coming to Christ, not judgment or hatred, which would have been completely reasonable, being that the day before he probably was killing Christians or imprisoned them. And now the next day comes, now he's called brother. They extend grace and love and mercy to him, and he's healed of sickness. The first person that he encounters after coming to know the Lord in a real way, knowing Jesus Christ, he's healed. The first Christian he meets, he's healed. He encounters a miracle immediately by becoming a Christian. And so when we meet young believers, when we meet with each other, I mean, me and Suzette have been and believing for this, and Pastor Steve, that this year, 2018, would be a year of miracles for this church and for people to have breakthrough that they've never had before. And it's not always easy because we have an enemy that hates us. and wants to destroy everything that he can in our lives. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy children, as we saw in this past week in Parkland, Florida. Like, there's so much evil and there's so much darkness. And the devil recognizes potential. He recognizes potential. I think that's why there's such a strong assault against the youth, because the youth are the Christians for the next generation. The leaders of the next generation, they're the ones that are going to be tearing down walls of darkness. And so the devil wants to erupt, destroy that as soon as he can. And so I didn't pray at the beginning, but we need to pray at the end, definitely for our schools, for our youth, and for campuses to have God's protection over them, for guardian angels to be around about them. And also, I encourage you parents, like never before, disciple your children. Like, I'm a youth pastor. I work with youth. I work with young adults. And there's only so much I can do. I only get a couple hours a week to be with youth and communicate throughout the week. I only have a certain amount of time. You parents have a lot of time to be with them. Obviously, I know schedules and everything like that, but praying with your kids and reading the Bible with your kids and worshiping together with your kids is so powerful. You aren't just raising up kids to be successful in school. You aren't just raising them and hopefully they get a good job with a 401k and all that kind of stuff. You aren't just raising kids to be successful in sports or to pass all their classes or to get into the best school. You're raising up soldiers, right? You're raising up soldiers to go out and fight for Christ and fight against darkness. And so I encourage you parents to continue. If you're doing that already, I pray that you continue to do that. Equip your children with knowing who they are in Christ. And if you feel that you're incapable of doing that, then just pray. And God will equip you. If you have Christ, He'll equip you. That's all that you need. You don't need an education. You don't need a seminary degree. You need nothing like that. You just have to have love in your heart and to care for your kids and to disciple them on your own. Amen? That was a side tangent. That wasn't even in my notes. You're welcome. So love and grace was extended to Paul by a man that had strong faith, that someone that had been well-respected in the community and had faith for healing. And just like Ananias speaking to Paul and Paul receiving his sight, when we listen to faith-filled people, our eyes are opened and we don't stumble through life trying to figure it out on our own or with other people who lack vision. So imagine Paul, what if he ignored God? He had the encounter, he's blind, and God says, go, there's a man waiting for you in Damascus and you'll get directions there. And Paul's like, no, I've had my experience. I'll figure it out from here. Thank you. Goodbye. He'd be blind forever. He would be stuck forever. And there's so many Christians and so many people that encounter God, but they don't respond to what God has called them to do. So they remain blind, even though they've had the experience, even though they've seen the light. They don't respond to it. They just kind of like, oh, well, I saw the light then. And yeah, it's okay. God exists, but there's no faith in Christ and it's not developed. It doesn't go any deeper than that. And that's what we're called to do. And we need to go to one another and ask for wisdom. I think this point is there's two sides to this as Christians. One, for young people, we need to humble ourselves. I'm 27. Is that still young? I always say young, like we. I'm still young, right? I'm younger than you, but... What? What'd you say, Suzanne? Right, yeah, okay. See, she said it. She's the one that said it, yeah. But we need to humble ourselves. I mean, we all need to humble ourselves, young in heart. We need to humble ourselves and seek counsel from those further along in our faith, in their faith. I think arrogance is demonic. Arrogance and pride destroy us, and they hold us back from so much that God has to offer. When people ask, can I pray for you? And you're like, no, I'm good. I'm good, you know? And then you have depression or anxiety and stress and fear and all these things that you struggle with, but you can't let anybody know that you're weak. That's horrible. That's demonic. The devil does not want us to express or be transparent or honest about where we're at. He doesn't want us to experience healing. And our transparency leads to healing. We have to allow people to pray for us. And we have to humble ourselves to want that. Amen? And two, seasoned saints, that's the politically correct term, seasoned saints, seek to pray with those younger in the Lord. Your faithfulness and your humility will attract people to ask for counsel. So those that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, that you'd, I pray that you'd have eyes to see those that are younger in the Lord or struggling and going through life just blindly, bumping into objects constantly. Like, have eyes to see, to go up to them and to love them and to pray with them. I'm so encouraged by people that do that with in my life. You know, it, my parents do that. My parents, my mom will just text me a random verse and she'd be like, she's like, oh, the Lord, I was reading this morning and this spoke to me and I was praying for you and it's exactly what I'm going through, like an insecurity that I'm dealing with or something. It's like she has this prophetic edge to her that she's just in tune. My mom's just always in tune. She's that person. She's just always in tune. She knows the heartbeat even of what I'm going through with. I haven't talked to her in 2 weeks and then she'll, boom, she has like a prophecy for me. I'm like, oh, you know? And so it's powerful. And she could just hold back and be like, eh, you know, oh, Lord, you know, you do it. But she wants to be the vehicle that that brings that that comfort or that love, or that grace to me. And so we need to be practicing that as well. People that have been walking with the Lord, hearing from the Lord, God's speaking to you, not just for you. He might be speaking to you for somebody else. And so to be obedient to that call. Amen? All right. Verse 14 to 16. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, which is Jesus, and hear the voice of his mouth. 15. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And this part is like so great to me. I love that Ananias doesn't even give Paul an option. He just says, you have been chosen. You will be his witness. And then why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. So Paul's life is just being like swept up so quickly from radically hating these people to being swept up into the mission of God for his life. And he's being like thrown into it. Like there's no option. There's no other choice. There's no other path to take, essentially. It's just being, he's being told. And then why are you waiting? You know, like you encounter Christ, you heard his voice. You're here now. You aren't blind anymore. What are you waiting for? You know? And sometimes we're waiting. We're waiting thinking I need to reach some other level of life to be able to fulfill what God's called for you. When the call of God is for you right now. The mission and purpose for your life is right now. You don't have purpose later. You have purpose today. You had purpose yesterday. It was just you needed to respond to it. And so I pray that above everything that today, that would be something that you decide to do, to respond to the purpose of God for your life. He has a specific mission for all of us. He has a specific group of people for all of us. And he wants us to live attentive to that every single day. If we approached God's will for our lives as if we didn't have any other option, imagine how much life would be different. Waiting would not be an option. Being unequipped wouldn't be an option. Going back to how you used to be wouldn't be an option. Being a label that maybe somebody else put on you or that you put on yourself, which is really the enemy, it's not an option anymore. Living without purpose is not an option. Living in fear and confusion is not an option. When you're with Christ Jesus, those aren't options anymore. You have purpose. You're not unequipped. You are equipped. You don't have to be who you used to be. God's healed us. He's brought us to he wants us to live in a greater in a greater measure of power. And authority and glory. Like we have authority as Christians. When we come to know Christ for the first time, when we have the Holy Spirit, no matter how young you are, you don't have a junior-sized Holy Spirit just because you're young. You have all of God. Amen? You have all of God in you, even at a young age. You just have to want it. You just have to ask for it. And then you can walk on your campus, and you can walk into your home, and you can walk into your school. You can walk into your in the park, in the neighborhood, anywhere you go. You have the authority of Christ in you. And he's asked you to represent him well and even execute that power in people's lives. So when people come up to you and they have depression, that you can believe for healing over that depression, amen? And when people have sickness, mental illness, physical illness, whatever it might be, that we have the authority to overcome that. We don't have to settle in our weaknesses, and we should disallow other people from settling in their own, amen? I know I'm saying amen a lot. I'm just trying to pump myself up. All right. Amen. Thank you. Now, verse 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, along this whole story, along his whole testimony, we're not really hearing all the things that Paul is going through internally. A lot of it's just kind of, this is what happened, this is what was said, and then I went here, and then another thing happened, and then I was healed from my blindness, and then now I'm in a temple, and this happened. We're not hearing like kind of his inner feelings, you know, like his heart, what are his thoughts, you know. It's just kind of response, this happened, response, this happened, response. And here we read this passage, and we kind of get a glimpse of the shame that maybe he was feeling, because he's saying, Lord, everywhere I go in every synagogue, they know that I was killing Christians. They know that I was imprisoning them. They know that I was an enemy. They know that I was against them. So, you know, he's feeling unworthy. He's feeling unequipped. He's feeling ashamed and guilty. And probably he has pain just knowing, like, I probably killed these people's family members and now I'm going to go and minister with them. And like the shame and the inadequacy that goes along with that. Like, God could have said, you know, I condemn you. You know, he could have condemned Paul for all of the wrong things that he had done. But instead, because Paul responded to Christ, God commissioned Paul into ministry. So instead of condemnation, he received a commissioning into ministry. And I think that is so powerful for all of us to understand in our own lives, that no matter what our past is, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been through, or no matter what harm we've put on other people, if we respond to Christ today in this moment, he will forgive us, he will not condemn us, and he will commission us into a greater life. Amen? So that's so powerful for us to understand, because the devil will use whatever tools he can to limit us and to make us think that we can't do what we're called to do, that we're not strong enough, we're not wise enough, we don't have enough. We don't have the right friend groups, or we're not at the right church, or I don't have the right job yet, or I'm not making enough money, I don't have the right car, whatever. The list goes on. You know, I'm not confident enough. I don't look good enough. I have a weak voice, or, you know, I don't have the coolest clothes, and all of these things. The devil wants to use all of those things to make you think you're not good enough. You're not ready yet. You can't do it. He doesn't want that for our lives. Imagine the magnitude of shame, fear, inadequacy that Paul felt. Now to begin proclaiming that which he was audaciously against. He wasn't just against it like, the Christians are kind of weird. It was like, Christians are bad and I want to kill them. It was like that radical. And then he flipped the switch and God transformed his life. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but because of things you've done in your past or maybe even currently struggle with, you have fear or shame, or you feel unworthy to respond to the mission of God. But I want to encourage you that you're never too young, you're never too old, you're never too far away from your life being set radically on fire for Christ. There's nothing that can hold you back. There's nothing that should hold you back from that call of God on your life. His forgiveness and love is immediately available at all times. Amen. And it's never too late to start the mission that God has called for you. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe you know, and this is where we'll end the service. Maybe you know what God has called you to. Maybe you, a long time ago, like maybe when you were first a believer, or at some point in your life, you knew, like, God called me to these certain people. Like, or God gave me these words of encouragement, and I'm supposed to share it with these group of friends or this family member. Maybe he's never revealed it to you. Maybe you've never even known what that is. And that's what I want to end in prayer with. And if you just don't, either if you don't know the call of God in your life, or you know it and you've ignored it because there's something in the way. There's something that's blocking it. There's something that the enemy is trying to put in your way to prevent you from taking the next step. From not just going deeper into the presence of God, but into a mission. We're not just called to be good people and nice people and friendly and happy and all of that. We're not just called to be that. You're not a good Christian just because you're nice to everyone that you see. You know? Like, we're a good Christian when we obey what Jesus has for us. We aren't good. We can never be good. We'll always fall short of the glory of God. We'll always fall short. So it's not according to our works. And it's so easy to get caught up and be like, well, I had a good week. I didn't argue with anybody. Oh, I gave that person money. Like, oh, God must like love me so much today. I should pray for something. Maybe he'll give me what I want because I was good this week. And it's like an allowance or something. Like, oh, I did my chores. And so then I get like candy, you know, or whatever it might be. And you get one answered prayer because you were good all week. And that's not how it works. Like, we're called to just be on mission all the time, to be ambassadors for Christ, to love people, not just because you want to be loved back or to be nice to them, but you're loving them because Christ loves you. It's a response. We can't help but love other people when we've been loved by our Creator. Amen. So as we end the service, I just want to pray over you. If you want to stand up, because we don't have a worship team, if you want to stand up and hold hands, I love doing cliche things like that. But just hold hands and be sensitive to what the Lord might say to you. Maybe there's words of encouragement that the Lord gives you for the person next to you, or on the other side of the room. Like, you have the freedom to walk to the other side of the room and love on somebody and encourage them. So I pray that over you right now. So all of you pray. I'm going to pray, but all of you pray as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the call in our lives. And some of us don't know what that is. Even after this message, they're still confused. They still don't understand. They still don't comprehend how immediate your forgiveness is there. Lord, I just pray that you comfort all of us, that you heal all of us, that we let go of our past and we look ahead. We look to the future. We look to what you have for us, Father God. You have power, you have might, you have authority in store for us. And so all we have to do is respond. Lord God, I declare freedom in this place. Your word says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So Lord God, I pray that your Spirit comes and rushes into this place, that we encounter you like Paul did in such a radical way that he had no other option than to live for Jesus. And so I pray that we would encounter that same radical experience with you, that radical love, that radical grace and mercy and forgiveness, Lord God, and that we would respond like we didn't have an option, like it was only you, that you were the only option, Lord Jesus, and that every day we would wake up knowing that you are the only option, Lord, that living for you is the only way that I can have fulfillment, that I can have purpose, Lord God. And I pray that you bring clarity into our lives, that we would be people that are on mission, that we would be bulldozers, that we would be wrecking balls for the glory of God, that we would be people that reflect who Jesus is in such an incredible way that our communities would be changed, our schools would be changed, Lord God. whether we're in elementary, preschool, high school, junior high, college, wherever, and every level after that, Lord God, every age group, that we would be radically changed and set on fire for you, Father God. Because there's no other purpose to life than to live a life that looks like you. And so, God, I pray that you comfort us, that we would love one another, we would care for one another, that we would be people that have boldness and courage on our lips. And in Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.